Glad you guys are here today on Resurrection Sunday. We're going to be in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple to whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw that the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Whereas yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again to their own homes. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So the question is, when you think about Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, whatever title you want to put to it, why did Jesus have to die? Now, I have mentioned this many times, but I want to try to impress upon you the importance of realizing that Jesus is special. Jesus especially is the Son of God. So why did Jesus have to die? Could it have been a great angel that have died for humanity? Could it have been a great angel? What about a great prophet or a great king? None of those would suffice. None of those would suffice. There's a reason for that. And it all goes back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Isn't it interesting how Genesis, we can bring that in to a Resurrection Sunday. But I want you to realize what happened in the past and why it can only be Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Only be Jesus Christ. It goes all the way back to Genesis, to the fall of man. Adam was mankind's representative. There was headship with Adam. He represented all of us. And his passing or failing his test affected all of us. Okay? He was given dominion. He and Eve were given dominion over the earth. Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." That word dominion in the Hebrew is radah, and it means to rule over, to reign, or to govern. Man was given the deed to planet Earth. Now, that is a very important concept. Man had the deed, rulership, ownership of planet Earth. God gave man one prohibition, one thing that you were not to do. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay, one prohibition. So, enter Satan. And into this picture, enter the prideful one. Enter the destructive one, the jealous one. Now, why was he jealous? Why was he jealous? Well, man was made from dust and he was given rulership over earth. I believe that Satan was jealous because man was given rulership, something that he wanted. He wanted to rule. He wasn't satisfied with being the anointed cherub, the head angel in charge of heaven. He wanted to be worshipped and he wanted to rule. So, Satan tempted Eve. She took of the forbidden fruit and she ate. And guess what? She gave it to her husband who was standing right with her, Adam. And he ate with her. I can't believe you, Adam. And Adam and Eve were the only perfect humans to ever live. Now, this gets to the reason, so please absorb this. They were the only perfect humans to ever live. They were complete body, soul, and spirit. They could have absolute, unencumbered community with God. They could have a relationship with God face to face because they were absolutely pure and clean. They had no sin. They had no sin. So, the day that they ate of this, death came into God's creation. Death, decay, and destruction came into the human race. Adam, again, as man's head, as representing all of us, sinned, and that sin was passed on to all of us. Romans 5:12, "For by one man sin came into the world." It's just as through one man sin came into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all men have sinned. So we have the death curse because of sin. It's just that simple. Mankind needed a way out. Mankind needed a rescue. Mankind needed a savior. the Savior. That's what we needed. All of redemptive history is progressing to restore man to his original position, to the garden, where there was communion, unencumbered with God. Unencumbered with God. Now, you're going to say, well, that's great. That's great to know. But why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't it have been some other way? Why couldn't it have been some other way? Couldn't that have he just been banished to an island? How about beaten really bad? Well, he was beaten really bad, but that wasn't enough. It had to be a death. How about someone else to substitute? Why die? Well, it's very simple. God's law requires that the next of kin redeem what a family member has bought. Now, that word redeem means to buy back, to pay a price for. That is what Jesus did for us. He bought us out of the slave market of sin. He paid the price for us so that we can live. The price was his life. Please remember that. Please remember that. All of Adam's sons are sinners. So there is no son that can redeem. There has to be a sinless son. So mankind is up a creek. The blood of a sinless son is needed. And by the way, Adam is called a son of God in the genealogy in Luke 3:38. There is no other sinless son of God that was on this earth until the Lord Jesus came from heaven. God's son. Okay? Now, Jesus is called the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which would be Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. A life-giving spirit. The first man was of the earth. That was Adam. He was made of dust. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. He is eternal. He always existed. He is God incarnate. He is the second person of the Trinity. He came to earth as the Son of God, and he died for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. He's the only one that could do it. So only another sinless Son of God could redeem man. The Lord from heaven, Jesus, God's Son. He's the only one that was sinless and perfect. It's mankind's only hope. Now, what you must know is no other religious system has this. No other system will do this. It must be God's only begotten Son who can redeem man from the sin curse. This is why all other world religions are false. They are false ways to God. All other, you must have a redeemer, someone that's going to pay the price, someone that was perfect. Buddha wasn't perfect. Muhammad wasn't perfect. Whoever does Shintoism wasn't perfect. There is no perfect redeemer except the Lord Jesus. That's what we want to get through. So, now, why is it so narrow? Why did Jesus have to die such an awful death? Well, remember this, sin is egregious, awful in the sight of God. God does not wink at sin. God does not turn his head to sin. Sin is awful in the eyes of God. And that it requires a death to take it away. Jesus, the Son of God, died, shed his blood to remove man's sin curse. To remove man's sin curse. Now, this is the good news. Everyone who believes, now this is a key point. Everyone who believes, that means commit to, put your trust in, what Jesus did in your place can be saved. That's something to indelibly implant in your minds. So everyone who believes in Jesus' death in their place, put their trust in him, and then receive the free gift of salvation, they're going to be saved. Jesus died in our place. Now, there's a word for this in theology. It's called the substitutionary atonement. All that means is that Jesus substituted on my behalf, on your behalf. He died on the cross instead of me. He took the curse instead of me. He took the crushing instead of me. Jesus substituted for us. That's the substitutionary atonement. He took our sin debt. I should have died, but Jesus died in my place so that I could live forever. Isn't that a great deal? He died so that I can live. Now listen, Jesus died, the answer to this question is this, Jesus died because it was the only way for mankind to be brought back into the right relationship with God. There was simply no other way. It had to require a death, and it had to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice that died. So with that said, I just want to mention a little bit about the crucifixion. A little bit about the crucifixion. Remember this, Isaiah 53:6, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all, the curse of us all was laid on the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's what we want to remember. Now, why wasn't he stoned? Why wasn't he beheaded? Well, there's an answer to that. There's an answer to that. Why the cross? Well, the Old Testament speaks of those being cursed who hang on a tree. Those who are cursed hang on a tree. Jesus had to take our sin curse. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 22. When someone is convicted of a crime punishable by death and is executed and you hang them on a tree, their corpse must not remain all night upon a tree. You shall bury them the same day, for anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. Under God's curse. I suspect that the Jewish leaders promoting this and knowing that Rome crucified instigated this because they would then be able to disseminate the information that Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah because there's nobody that would be hanging on the tree that would be cursed. Since Messiah certainly would not have been a cursed one, they missed who the suffering Messiah was. They missed that the suffering Messiah had to take the sins of the world upon himself and take the curse. Rome's view was this. Only the lowliest members of society were crucified, according to Rome. Only the lowliest. A Roman citizen was never crucified. They were put to death by a quick method of beheading. That's how Paul died. He was a Roman citizen. He was beheaded. It was quick. He couldn't be crucified. Only slaves and political rebels and the lowest criminals were put to death by crucifixion. The cross was a symbol of shame for the Romans. It was a symbol of a curse to the Jews, but it was a shame to the Romans. The Roman writer Cicero wrote this, "Even the word cross must remain far, not only from the lips of the citizens of Rome, but also from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears. Jesus experienced crucifixion because he took mankind's sin curse on himself. He bore our sins. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." That's the answer to that question. Why would Jesus have to die? Why did he have to take our sin curse? Jesus was indeed crucified. History records the event. And I'm not going to go through, in years past, I've gone through the whole thing, the Roman lictor and whipping the back and the instrument that they use and filleting the back right down to the bone and the bloody mess. And I'll skip that this year. But anyway, he was crucified. He was beaten beyond recognition. You must realize this. You must realize this. In Isaiah chapter 52, his visage was marred beyond any other person. He was beaten unrecognizable. He was nailed to a cross. He actually was. He was ridiculed. He was spat upon. He was degraded. He was deserted by his disciples. He was alone on the cross. Alone. He hung on the cross, by the way, naked for everyone to see. How degrading for the Son of God that created all of the people that were crucifying him to be spat upon, beaten, and naked hanging on the tree with all the people to see. The pain and humiliation that he endured is recorded by all the gospel writers. Now, I want to remind you of something. If you've been in Christianity any period of time, you know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. And you know that the type was the Passover lamb. And the lamb was sacrificed for the nation of for individual homes during the Passover time when Israel was exiting Egypt. And the blood would be applied to the lentil and the doorpost, kind of symbolizing a cross. And the death angel would then pass over that home because they saw the blood. They saw the blood. Jesus, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, sheds his blood. So the death angel will pass over you. You will never experience death in a way of separation from God for a nanosecond. You'll never, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never be separated from God. That's like hip, hip, hooray. If anybody could say amen, that would be an amen time. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, boom, this is done. Okay, we're out of here. So Jesus' blood is applied to you. We are then freed from Satan's bondage. I want you to realize that. When you are redeemed, when the price has been paid for you and you receive the gift, you have been freed from Satan's bondage. That's huge because everyone born into this planet, every human, every little baby that comes in looking so innocent is born into the kingdom of darkness. They are born into the kingdom of darkness. They have to be extracted from the kingdom of darkness. That's what the Lord Jesus came to do, to set us free. Remember, he whom the Son has set free is free. We're free from Satan's bondage. We're free from our sin curse. We can now live forever with our Savior. That is what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I want you to also realize this, that Jesus is fulfilling the exact type of the Passover, that he was hung on the cross on the third hour. That would be 9 a.m. in the morning. That is exactly when the Passover lamb was attached to the brazen altar. Exactly at that time, Jesus was hung on the cross, Passover lamb on the brazen altar. From the sixth to the ninth hour, there's darkness on the face of the earth during the crucifixion. Most people know this. The sins of the world were being placed on Jesus at this time. For 3 hours, there was darkness over the face of the earth. Darkness over the face of the earth. All of our sins, all of humanity's sins were being placed on Jesus. Stoning and beheading, it wouldn't work for that. It was too fast. All the sins of the world had to be placed on Jesus. He bore them all during that 3 hour time frame on the cross. Now, much of what happened to Jesus on the cross was prophesied. That means it was predicted in the past and came to fruition in the future. Okay? By the way, Christianity is the only world religion that has fulfilled prophecy. So you know you're on the right track. Okay? You know you're on the right track. Peter Stoner wrote about this in 1963. He did this. He calculated the mathematical odds of fulfilled prophecy. Some of you may have heard this, but it's quite interesting. For just 8 prophecies to be fulfilled by any one man that would fulfill these prophecies, live down to the present age, fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 to 10 in the 17th power. That is 10 with 17 zeros after it. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, to give you an idea, he gives an illustration of how impossible this is. And his illustration goes this way. Take silver dollars. Fill the state of Texas with silver dollars up to your knees. Now, again, most of you have heard this. Some of you haven't, but it's quite interesting. Up to your knees. Paint one of them red. Randomly cast the silver dollar, drop it from a helicopter, however you want to do it, someplace in the state, and then blindfold a person. And then have that person blindfolded, walking around, silver dollars up to their knees, the state of Texas, and randomly pick out the correct red one. 1 to 10 in the 17th power. Impossible. Bible prophecy proves that Christianity is the true religion. That is an impossible thing. By the way, there are literally hundreds of prophecies. Do you know that just 48 prophecies makes that 1 to 10 in 157 zeros? 157 zeros, just 48 prophecies. I want to give you just an example of just a few of the prophecies that were fulfilled around the time of Jesus' death. Just a few. First of all, the disciples forsook him. If his disciples did not run, if his disciples would have fought, then Jesus would not have been the Messiah. And he predicted they would desert him. Peter made his great boast, I won't be the one that deserts you. And Jesus says, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. He was humiliated and he was spat upon. You didn't see that happen with the other guys that were being crucified, the other thieves. It only happened with Jesus. The world hates Jesus. The world system hates Jesus. He was wounded and he was bruised, again, beyond recognition, according to Isaiah 52. His hands and feet were pierced in Psalm 22 and in Zechariah 12:10. And it was fulfilled in the New Testament. He's crucified with thieves. Now, this is an important concept. He could not be crucified alone. He could not be crucified with one guy. He had to be crucified with at least 2 thieves. It's plural. And he was. And he was. That fulfilled Bible prophecy. And listen to this one. He prayed for his persecutors. You didn't hear anything come out of the mouths of these 2 thieves that was anything gracious. But our Lord Jesus prayed for his persecutors. The one that ripped the skin off of his back. The one who pressed the crown of thorns into his head. The one that punched him in the face. The one that spat on him and degraded him as he's lying there naked. You know what Jesus says to him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you talk about grace and mercy. You talk about a Savior that is a loving Savior. That's our Lord Jesus. He did that. It was prophesied in Isaiah. It was fulfilled in the New Testament Gospels. People were astonished. They were staring at Jesus. You know, his clothing was divided. And the Roman soldiers, they gambled for his clothing. Had they not done that, Jesus would not have been the Messiah. But he did. Every single thing fulfilled to the nth degree. His cry of anguish when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to do that. He had to say that in his dying words. He said, my God, as all the sins of the world are being placed upon him. Not a bone was broken. I want you to realize that they wanted to get these guys dead because it was a holy day. So they wanted to get them dead. They come up to the first thief, and he's still alive, and they bash him down in the tibia. They break his tibias. Now he cannot lift himself to breathe, because when you're being crucified, you start to suffocate. You must lift yourself to breathe. So he breaks the tibias on both of those legs, and they collapse, and they suffocate and die. He goes to the other thief, crack, tibia, can't breathe, dies. They go to Jesus, they go to break his legs, and he's already dead. They could not break a bone in his body because it was prophesied that he would not have a bone broken. And they did not break a bone in his body. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. There was darkness over the land. This was prophesied. He was pierced. If that Roman soldier did not pierce his side, he would have not have been the Messiah of Israel. He was pierced in his side. Folks, this is all true. The odds of just 8 of these happening, 1 to 10 to the 17th power. And there are hundreds. You are on the right track when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. No question about it. You just examine the evidence and you will see. All world religions do not believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. All of them. None excluded. All of them do not believe this. Many believe that his death was faked. Muslims believe that someone was substituted in his place. Muslims dispute the fact of Jesus' crucifixion by arguing that Allah would never have dishonored his prophet in this manner by allowing him to undergo such a death. Muslims believe that Jesus was miraculously caught up into heaven, like Muhammad, okay, but that someone else was substituted in his place, and they suggest it was Judas Iscariot. Okay, that's how they look at it. Throughout history, there have been many skeptics that have doubted whether Jesus really died on the cross or not. Whether he died on the cross or not. We must examine the evidence. Examine the evidence. I'll just give you a couple. One of the most popular ones is the swoon theory. The swoon. Jesus swooned. And it was a ruse. He kind of faked his death on the cross. That he never really died. Now listen to this. Remember, the Romans were experts at execution. Experts. There was a death certificate that was required, signed by four executioners to verify the death. That's how thorough they were. They were very thorough in this. They were absolutely sure each victim was dead, because if they weren't and they made a mistake, guess what happened to them? They got killed, okay? They got killed. So the Roman executioners knew that Jesus was dead. No doubt about it. Okay? How about this? How about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? Secret believers until the cross. Secret believers. And they go to Pilate, and they want the body of Christ. And you know what they did? If Jesus was faking his death, they caked him in 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Caked him up like a mummy, wrapped him up in linen. You'd think if he was faking, he'd go, I don't have to do all that. I'm really still here. No, they wrapped him up. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they knew Jesus was dead. There was no question about it. When Jesus cried out on the cross in John 19:30, it is finished, Jesus was dead. And in Luke 23:46, we read these words. When Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know what? All of heaven knew Jesus was dead, including the Father. Then you get these people that make up this one. The body was stolen. This is the most popular thing. This is what the Jews believe to this day. Well, in Matthew chapter 27, it gives some clarification on this. Matthew 27:62, it says this. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, now watch this. Sir, we remember while he was still alive. Now the Pharisees, the chief priests, they knew Jesus was dead. Okay, they knew this was not a ruse. How that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception would be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Now some people suggest that the guard is up to 50 soldiers. 50 soldiers. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone with a wax cord, rolling the stone across the front of the tomb, and setting the guard. Okay? Setting the guard. Now, the disciples, when Jesus died, what did they do? Exit stage left. I mean, boom, they are gone. They are fearful. They're in fear of their lives. They weren't going near the tomb. They weren't going near it. Many other theories. There's the hallucination theory. There's the wrong tomb theory. That they stuck him in the wrong tomb and, oh, we lost Jesus and we never found him again. It's the wrong tomb. I mean, all are bogus, folks. Jesus died. He was buried. And I'll tell you, glorious day, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead and he has risen indeed. Let me say it again. He is risen. He is risen. All right. Are we getting it? Yeah, we're getting it. I just want to just make a few comments on John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. First of all, I want you to notice that now it was the first day of the week, which is Sunday. We worship on a Sunday because of the Lord's resurrection, and the disciples were meeting on those days. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. This is the lady who had all kinds of demons while it was still dark, 3 to 6 a.m., and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Was a stone rolled away so Jesus could walk out? No, no. The stone was rolled away so you could look in and see that it was empty. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, and the other disciple was John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb. So they had a foot race. Peter being slow, the big fisherman, he loses the race. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. So John's very cautious. He peeks in. It's kind of weird peeking into the tomb. What does Peter do? The impetuous Peter burst right into it. And he sees the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths. Oh, but hear this. Folded neatly together and placed by itself. There's no grave robber that does that. There's nobody stealing the body that does that. No, this is Jesus raising from the dead. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also and he saw and believed. He finally believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. The Pharisees and the chief priests got it, but the disciples are a little slow on the uptake. A little slow on the uptake. They're getting it eventually. Whereas they did not yet know the Scripture, they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead, although he told them umpteen times. Then the disciples went away to their own homes, confused, not knowing what happened next. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Many were crucified at the time of Jesus. Many died brutal deaths. Crucifixion was not unusual. The crucifixion and all its horror is one thing, but the resurrection from the dead to eternal life, that is something else. Now that is the resurrection of our Lord is a centerpiece of Christianity. Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection. Rises or falls on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this, and if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The most important thing in Christianity is that Jesus died and that he rose again from the dead. Absolutely essential. Why? If Jesus did not raise from the dead, it's all a sham, folks. It's all a sham. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he is not God incarnate. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he is not the Savior of the world. He is not the Savior of the world. And mankind, without the resurrection, mankind is doomed. Doomed. No hope. No way back to God. No other world religion is going to provide a way back to God. Only Christianity, only a sinless sacrifice can do it. Guess what? Though searched for fervently, no corpse was found. Why? Because he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. I'll tell you, he is risen. There are a lot of strange things associated around those few days of Jesus' death and resurrection. When he talks about darkness on the cross, from 12 to 3, for 3 hours, there are writers that have written about this. Thallius, in AD 52, discusses the darkness at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. Julius Africanus says the whole world was in a fearful darkness. Phlegian says this. He reported in AD 33 that this was the greatest eclipse of the sun and that it became night from the sixth to the ninth hour. Night. That you could see the stars, it was so dark. Eclipse. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. How about this one? Another thing that happened. If you're not a Christian and you don't know the Word of God, this is not going to be a big deal to you. But in the temple, in the tabernacle, there was a veil. There was a thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt or his representation was, from the rest of the people. No one could go in there except one day a year during the Day of Atonement. This veil was torn from top to bottom, physically impossible to do. And you know what it meant? It meant that now man, because of the death of the Lord Jesus, has access to the presence of God. That I can come in to boldly approach the throne of grace with my petitions. That God hears my petitions. No other person had this in the Old Testament. None. None. It was a privilege only for those who believe in Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. Big, it is a huge deal. Now, the last thing I'm going to share with you is that dead people were raised walking through the streets of Jerusalem in Matthew 27, 52. Strange events. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, they were dead, were raised, coming out of the graves after his resurrection. Remember, Jesus is the first to be resurrected to eternal life. These guys were after. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I don't know what they look like. But it might have been a little shocking in Jerusalem at that time. Folks, this is an event like no other. An event like no other. I want you to realize, when we talk about the resurrection of our Lord, I think the most significant part of this is the eyewitness testimony. The eyewitness testimony of the resurrection, folks, is compelling. It is compelling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, we read these words. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And now the evidence. He was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul, who is writing this, as one born out of due time. Now, I want you to realize something. Peter knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter knew this. Peter the stone. Remember, Peter's failure was significant. But Jesus revealed himself to Peter. You know, Jesus is so forgiving, so loving, that though Peter denied him, Jesus restores him right off the bat. He restores him. He forgives him. When he said, I do not know him, it had to be crushing to Peter. And it had to be crushing to Jesus because their eyes locked on one another when he said it. Peter knew that Jesus had risen. Then the 12 knew that Jesus had risen. On two occasions, Jesus just shows up on the Sunday evening in their room. He just kind of comes right through the walls. The first time, Thomas is absent, and Thomas doesn't believe it. All his buddies go and tell him. The second time Thomas is there, he comes through, and he says, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Put your hand in my wrist, my hands, my feet. You know what Thomas says? My Lord and my God. That's what Thomas says. The 12 knew he was risen. Then 500 at one time. Now, I suggest to you, the 500 at one time knew he was risen. Mass hallucinations don't happen. They don't happen. 500 people are not hallucinating. They happen individually. Individually. 500 saw. They knew that Jesus had conquered the grave, that death had been dealt with. And in 15:6b, it says this, the greater remain to the present time. The greater part remain to the present time. In other words, Paul is saying, if you don't believe me, go and ask them. Jesus is risen. If you don't believe me, go and ask them. Then he was seen by his brother James. And I tell you, before the resurrection of Jesus, James was not a believer. As a matter of fact, remember, his whole family thought that Jesus was crazy. And James was one of them. After the resurrection, he became a fervent believer. He became the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, the overseer of that church. James knew that Jesus had risen. And then all the apostles, again, when it mentions that, no one really knows exactly what that means. But I suggest to you this. That's referring to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, when it talks about Jesus' ascension, where Jesus just all of a sudden ascends up to heaven, and an angel says, this same Jesus will return in like manner. This same Jesus will return in like manner. Jesus is coming again. He has risen. He is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, and he will come again in like manner. That is the promise. And finally, he was seen by Paul. Paul knew that Jesus had been risen. Now, remember, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was imprisoning them. He was killing them. He was doing everything that he did, that he could do to stop this movement of Christianity. And when Jesus Christ met him on the Damascus Road in Syria, and light shone, and Paul falls down on his face, and he hears these words, why are you persecuting me? Paul became a fervent believer of the Lord Jesus, all the way to a beheading in Rome. Paul knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. The eyewitness testimony, folks, is compelling. Is compelling. Remember this. When you think about Resurrection Sunday, when you think about Easter, as it's colloquially known, think about this. Never forget it. Isaiah 53:6. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's finish with this. Conclusion. He is risen indeed, folks. The greatest words in history. Now, since Jesus is risen, you can take this to the bank. His teachings are true. I can build my life on what he taught. Since Jesus is risen, I have a moral foundation on which to live my life. Since Jesus is risen and alive, I can know him personally. What a gift to know the Son of God personally as your Savior. Since Jesus is risen, he conquered death. I will never taste death. I will never be separated from God. Those who are non-believers will be separated from God forever. It'll be an awful existence for them. We call that hell, but it's really going to end up the lake of fire, separated from God forever. Tormented forever, torture. It is an awful scene. No human need go there. It is real. Examine the evidence. Jesus is risen. He conquered death. Jesus is risen. He is close to the brokenhearted. He suffered, was ridiculed, knew the pain of loss and grief. He can comfort us. He is close to the brokenhearted. We have a Savior that knows exactly what you're going through. Exactly what you're going through. And since Jesus is risen, I know he has my best interest at heart. You know what that means to me? Bad stuff happens in this world. Stuff I don't understand. I don't have any clue why certain things happen and how they happen and the evil and the awful that happens. But I know that through it all, Jesus has my best interest at heart. He does through everything. And I have nothing to lose and everything to gain by believing in him and receiving his gift of life. What is there to lose? If you don't believe it's real, what is there to lose by just giving it a shot? Jesus is true, folks. Examine the evidence. Examine it. It has eternal consequences. Today we celebrate the greatest day in history, that Jesus is alive. The evidence is overwhelming. He was executed. Historically, this happened. No one doubts this. Historically, it happened. No one doubts that they could not find the body. Historically, this is true. Rome searched. Those Pharisees and chief priests, they searched. It was thorough. They wanted to find the body of Jesus. They could not find it because he had risen. The eyewitness accounts are convincing. The tomb was empty, and his followers went from fearful to fearless. And they did accomplish what he told them to do. You know what he told them to do? The Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. You have the same commission. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing. You know what that is? That's identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what that's a picture of. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection into life. It's an identification. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he says this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's now, folks. Even to now, Jesus is with his followers, his disciples, going into the world and telling other people about Jesus, the great story of the Lord Jesus. Since Jesus is risen, what will you do with the evidence? What will you do with the evidence? It's overwhelming. Pilate's words, when Jesus was being tried before Pilate, in Matthew 27, 22, he says these words, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Let those words resonate within you. If you have not known Jesus as your Savior, let those words resonate in you. What will I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? The question is for all of us today. Remember, the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. James Allen Francis in 1926 wrote a poem. And I shared this a few years ago, the whole poem. You're going to get the last stanza of this. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. Hear the words of John in John 20, 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Oh, what a difference Jesus makes in a life. Fearful to fearless. Folks, he is risen. He is risen indeed. It's all true. Now go and tell others that the world may know that Jesus is alive. Go tell them. Your sins have been paid for. Simply believe and receive the gift of salvation. That is the resurrection story. We have a living Savior that loves you and wants to have life with you forever. And all you have to do as a person is to believe, to examine the evidence, and believe that he died on the cross for your sins and receive the gift of salvation. What a story. It's all true. He is risen. Okay, that was anemic. Let's try it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that we can live because he died in our stead. Right now, Lord, I ask that you will search the hearts of each person in here as we come on this Resurrection Sunday. We've examined the evidence. We know that Jesus is the only way to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. These are Jesus' words. Jesus never lies. He is truthful. Lord, I ask that you would penetrate the veneer of each heart that is in here. Folks that do not know you as their Savior, oh God, this could be the greatest day of their life. that they say yes. They know that they're sinful. They know that they need a sin bearer. Father, we're separated from you. Thank you for your Son who bridges the gap so that humanity can live with you forever. I just plead with you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is true. It is real. There is a heaven and there is a hell for those who reject. Father, please do the work that the Spirit of God does in the hearts of men and women to know that this is true and to say yes to your Son today. In Jesus' name, amen.